All right, if y'all have your Bibles tonight, turn to Acts 17. The teaching tonight is entitled Getting Past the Blindness of the Reality That We See. Did y'all get that? Y'all need Bibles? You fine? Getting Past the Blindness of the Reality That We See. Now, there's a reality that we see, and there's a reality that we can't see. And we're told in Corinthians that the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And really the only thing that's of lasting meaning and reality of any real worth is that which you cannot see, according to the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. The only thing that has any eternal worth is what you can't see. Actually, what you can see has temporal worth. So there's a blindness in the reality that we see, and God wants to open our eyes to the reality we cannot see. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was in Athens, Greece. By the way, it's still full of demons. And he was in this town full of idolatry and perversion and witchcraft and all kinds of stuff. So in verse 17, he just couldn't stand it. He went out to the marketplaces and he just in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily. He had to talk about the gospel. It was burning fire because he knew these people were lost and going to hell. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Intellectual types. And they said, what will this babbler say? And some say, well, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, and they said, may we know what this new doctrine wherein you speak is? Apparently some little speaking platform. They wanted to hear. They kind of sat around with some new novel thing, and here was a new guy, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 20. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21, for the Athenians and strangers were there, spent their time in doing nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. So they just sat around. Oh, some new guy comes to town. They wanted to hear the thing, kind of tickle their ears. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens. So he got a chance to preach. I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Now, what's interesting about this, we're not going to finish this chapter, but he gives an incredible intellectual argument and defense of the propagation of the gospel. What he gives is an intellectual defense and argument. He uses examples from their own past, their own culture. He draws reports from others. He basically, it's an intellectual presentation of the gospel. Okay, so he was dealing with intellectuals, he approached the intellectual. Well, look at the result of this, verse 32. I'm going to submit to you, it wasn't very successful. Because in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, well, we'll hear you again to this matter. So Paul departed. Howbeit, certain men clave to him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. I mean, there was so few people that I got saved. Well, there was a woman and a guy and a couple other people. So the point was, he went to Mars Hill, he did this incredible presentation of the gospel, intellectual to the intellectuals, and what was the fruit? Well, a couple of people got saved. The majority of them mocked, they ran off. It just fell flat. And I would submit that Paul, after that, have what we call the Preacher Monday Morning. You know what the Preacher Monday Morning is? They call it, on a Monday morning, a preacher will go back and kind of ponder over what happened Sunday. How come God didn't move? What was wrong with my sermon? You know, kind of questioning, what was the deal? And I suspect this was the case here. If you look at this carefully, Paul, in some instances, would go to town to be demonstrations of powers and healings, and he'd command some guy, and he'd jump up healed. Well, this one was pretty flat. I mean, it was all an intellectual thing, and as a result, there was very few people saved. So few that he almost named them all. Now, I want to show you something really interesting. Notice in chapter 18, with all that eloquence, a paltry turnout, so Paul left town. He took out of town. Chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came where? Now, watch carefully. He came to Corinth, a place called Corinth. Now, what do we know about Corinth? Was there later an epistle written to them? Called the what? The Corinthian epistles. Well, we are looking when the apostle first came to Corinth, the very initial visitation. Showed up in town. You know, placed totally over to the darkness. He had the answer to the gospel. He arrived. And I would submit, now we can understand, undoubtedly, pondering his previous results here in Athens, this may explain the rationale behind his comments in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. See, Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, what his mind was when he showed up at Corinth. When he showed up at Corinth, after really frustrated at the paltry results in Athens because of the intellectual approach of the gospel and such a paltry result, so he shows up at Corinth. Look what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, okay, they were talking Acts 18. When I came to you, I did not come with what? Excellency of speech or of wisdom, teaching you the testimony of God. In other words, he's saying, when I came to you, well, I blew it in Athens. So when I came to Corinth, he said, for I determined, listen, something I think revelatory came over Paul between Athens and Corinth. He got a revelation that that ain't going to work. He says, I determined not to know anything among you. I hung around Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers and theologians and all of that gaga, and nobody got saved. So I said, I determined not. I was with you in verse 3 in fear and weakness and much trembling. You know, a lot of times, Joe, when you kind of blew it and come out of a situation where there wasn't much success, he was really insecure in himself. He was insufficient. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man, and yet he was finally learning here, I believe, that his brilliance was not going to save the day for his ministry. So he said, verse 4, and my preaching and my speaking preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, like in Acts 16, but how? In demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if you read that next chapter 17, sure enough, Paul goes to town in Corinth, and we begin to see significant manifestations of God's power from that point on in his ministry. Now, the point is I want to make here, it was not with eloquence or intellectualism that he went there. Rather, he said, look, if I'm going to say it, I'm going to demonstrate it. Okay? I'm going to demonstrate what I say. You know, Jesus did say in Mark 16, these signs shall what? Follow them that believe. Now, how many of y'all are sick of a powerless gospel? Here in America is full of churches where they hear and hear and hear and they rarely ever do or see. It's all gotten intellectual and brainy and to the point where it's heretical and Gnostic and perverted and whatever. Because it's and you know, as a result, we're losing the youth. Our entire younger culture, church culture in America is moving into the occult and witchcraft. And when they are the churches, it's become very secularized. Most churches today, their ministry to the youth is they come down to the level of the youth to minister to them. I know, I've been getting flyers for years from all the, you know, I've been a pastor 20 years, all the flyers about this big youth gathering and this, and it's all basically MTV type stuff. It's MTV and Christianity. And I happen to believe I don't need to come down to a level of a youth to win a youth. I got saved when I was 19. I didn't get saved at some rock concert. Frankly, listen, I was doing rock concerts, Allman Brothers, smoking hashish, seeing, went into the bathroom and saw, salamanders all over the walls. Okay, came out and watching people melt. I mean, look, when I got saved, I didn't need no rock concert. I went to a good old Baptist preacher at the back end of a trailer truck who preached a hardcore gospel and told me to flee from the wrath to come. And I ran up there. I was scared, a Catholic boy. I knew about hell. You eat meat, you go to hell. And on Friday. And I ran up there, and man, the guy literally gave the invitation. I ran. I was on the front row, and I still ran. Got saved. And now, you know, and I got saved. It sticks. It still works. 37 years later, praise God. Amen. But today they got to go down and they got to, you know, meet. It's garbage. It's gaga. And it's just, you know why? There's no power in the church. Churches don't demonstrate the word. They preach it and they sing a little hymny and then they go homey. There's no power. You know what most churches are today? You want to see a description of American churches? Mark 6:5. This is a description of the, in fact, frankly, I'll be honest with you. This is the aspiration of American churches. American churches ought to get to this level. Mark 6:5. This is where American churches ought to aspire to. It says, Jesus, verse 4, he went to his hometown Nazareth, and everybody was offended at him, verse 3, because they said, oh, who's this Jesus? We know him. Carpenter's boy. Joseph Mary's boy. And Jesus said in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, amongst his own kin, his own house. Now look at this. This is where the American churches need to aspire to, Mark 6:5. And he could there, if the church of Nazareth, okay, this is the church of Nazareth, he could do no mighty work, except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Dude, that's really high up there for most American churches. A few sick folk got healed with laying on of hands. There's a lot of churches, they don't even believe you ought to lay on hands, or the healing was for that. So this is kind of a goal. And the problem was they were offended at him. It's interesting, the latter part of verse 3, and they were offended. You know what the problem today is? The offense. People are offended at the Holy Ghost. By the way, I like to say Holy Ghost, not Holy Spirit. It's Holy Ghost, right? When the Holy Ghost comes in, you want to know the perfect pattern of the New Testament church? It's in Acts 2. Bunch of people were together praying. Holy Ghost shows up, knocks them all on the ground. They start babbling, making noise. People come up, they think they're drunk. And then 3,000 people get saved. Amen? That's the biblical pattern of church. The ministry, and then Peter gives a sermon. Okay? And there was a demonstration of power. Now, the problem is, look at Hebrews 13:15. The problem is, folks, we all live in the reality we see. We don't live in the reality we don't see. Hebrews 13:15. Now, I'm going to address what that means. There is a reality that we see. If you live in this reality that you see, you feel, you hear, you touch, you sense with your senses, folks, you will never find God. Or what God has in this reality. It's a reality we don't see. And so the Holy Ghost is taking us to school to teach us to live in the reality we don't see. By faith. Amen? That's where I'm going tonight. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, give thanks to his name, but to do good and to have koinonia, don't forget. Deep fellowship, for with such sacrifices God was well pleased. Now I gave a sermon a few weeks ago about this. There are three sacrifices here that God wants. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good works, and the sacrifice of koinonia. And it's basically to God, to your brother, and to the world. That's what he's saying. And he wants us to live as sacrificial, for with such sacrifices God was well pleased. Amen? Koinonia speaks of intimate, accountable, fellowship, the body, members one of another, giving praise and thanks to God. But notice the manifestation of the praise to God and the intimate with the other is you do good. Now, James tells us, what good is faith without what? Most Christians today think that it's all about God doing their God thing, maybe keeping right, but there's nothing about doing good. But we're going to be judged according to what we do. It's not, you don't go to heaven for your works, okay? You get to heaven by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But guess what? We're created in him to perform good works, and we're going to be judged by works, and our eternal reward is predicated upon works. Jesus plainly said that. In Matthew 25, he said, because you did these things, enter thou into the joy of thy Father. There's numerous scriptures that there's different levels in heaven, different levels of reward. And we are in this life determining our eternal proximity, power, and place, and prominence in the kingdom of God. And Christ himself even said that. So that's where the church misses it. So then the church says, okay, we need to do good works. So they do men's works that involve today expanding their kingdom. Works of the flesh, or works of religious works. You know, things to basically from the born of their own soul to their perception of what the kingdom is. And in America, frankly, most works are devoid of power. There's no signs and wonders, no supernatural power in the works. It's just do good works. Or expansion of the building, expansion of ministry, social gospel, which is so profligate today, the social intervention, going into all the world and doing all the good works. That's not what the definition of Bible good works is. I'll show you what it is. Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38 tells you what he means by doing good. It's right after Acts 10:39, 37. This is the Bible definition of doing good. All right? I believe we need to stay with the Bible. There are three things God loves. Sacrifice of praise to him, koinonia, intimacy with your brother, and to do good works. You say, what? Here's a beautiful example, Acts 10:38. You ready? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, listen, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. Now listen, then it defines what doing good is. Healing all that were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. That's what Jesus did. His good works had nothing to do, listen, with liberating the Romans from slavery. His good works had nothing to do with changing the religious, ecclesiastical, political structure of the day. His good works had nothing to do with what you could see. It had to do with setting the captives free from the domination of the devil. 1 John 3, it said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, but destroyed the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness of the devil. That's what he came for. He started his ministry fasting 40 days face to face with the devil. And he interplaced with the devil all the way out, and the devil was there at the end, hanging on the cross. That's what the darkness was from noon to 3 o'clock. It was every demon in hell, we told in Psalm 22, was there to mock him and laugh at him and jeer. He would encounter the devil, and then he finally came at the very end, walked up to him and grabbed the keys, we're told in Revelation 1. And finally crushed the head of this thing. That's why he came. So good works, kingdom good works, is to the move, is the healing all the oppressed devil. I would believe kingdom works is healing and deliverance. Now what's interesting is every time Jesus sent someone out to do the 12, the 70, he always said, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the sick, cast out devils. Is that what he said to do? Raise the dead, cast out devils. And they came back rejoicing that the devils was out. So that's what he said, and then nothing's changed. Oh, except in America we don't have devils. It's psychosomatic illnesses. Look at Mark 6:30. Now I would submit to you that Jesus has to take us to school to teach us to live in the reality we cannot see. I want to live in a reality that I can speak from the heavens and command things to happen. That's the reality I'm called and you're called to live in. We are called to live in the heavenlies and speak the heavenlies in this earth. Because the prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're told in Ephesians 2 that we're seated with him in heavenly places. The last verse of Philippians 3, for our conversation of our life is in the heavens. And Colossians 3:1 says, for we are hid with Christ in God. We are literally in heaven. Now, you say, whoa. Don't let that happen to me. Yeah, because that's you looking at the reality you see rather than the reality you don't see. In John 3, Jesus said, will it offend you if the Son of Man who came down from heaven ascends to heaven, who is in heaven? Read it out. He knew he was in heaven right then. He lived in the kingdom of God. Everything he did was from the vantage point of heaven. And in heaven, there's no sickness, there's no demons. So whatever Jesus did was bringing the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. And that was the first thing ever out of his mouth. Behold, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the way you get into the kingdom of heaven is you have to repent. That's the only way. Stop, turn around, go the other way, come into the kingdom of heaven. And again, the God wants us to live from heaven. And everything we do is from the heavenlies. He even told us, whatever you bind on earth, the Greek is, shall be what has been bound in heaven. Whenever you loose on earth, shall be what has been loosed in heaven. So when you live from the heavenlies, okay, you take authority on the in this realm of what you know is true in the presence of God. So when you encounter something that's ungodly or demonic or out of order, out of sync, or whatever, witchcraft or manipulation or bad situations, you don't say, oh, Jesus, come. I'm going to teach you that. You say, thank you, Jesus. I execute the authority. You know, Psalm 49 says, to bind their kings with chains and their, 149, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This honor have all his saints. And Isaiah 54 says that about we're not under Joe. We have the authority. We have the authority to execute his righteousness on this earth. And the problem with the church is they don't teach that. It's just come to Jesus and let Jesus. I'm going to show you there's a lot Jesus, we think Jesus did, he didn't do. His disciples, they just want to teach him how to execute his authority in this earth. And the problem is we're not out there doing it. We're not doing the stuff. We're not doing good. And what is doing good? Laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, executing his righteousness in situations from the heavenlies. Amen? Well, let's look at how Jesus taught these guys. Mark 6:30. We're going to enter the school of training. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. John the Baptist had just been killed. And they told him all these things, what they'd done and what they taught. And Jesus said, verse 31, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And this was cool. You know, Jesus had never quite said this. He says, come on, guys, we're going to take a break. We're going to go have a respite, a little R&R. Get away from the crowds. Kind of getting old, you know. Everywhere Jesus went, there was crowds. I mean, some places said they had no room to eat. Morning, noon, and night. You know, just as soon as they're settling down, somebody comes up with some need, and they all get... So finally, he says, we're going to go do R&R. So they're going to get in a boat. For there are many coming... Oh, here it is. This is the verse. There are many coming. They had no leisure so much to eat. These guys wanted to eat. They wanted to make some fires and cook some food. And finally, Jesus is going to run them off. They're going to have, finally, a little R&R. So they departed in a desert place by the ship privately. Okay, this is cool. We're getting off. Crowd's back there. They're slowly drifting off. And so as they're just kind of kicking back, here's Jesus. Oh, man, we're going to go over there on the little island on the other shore, have some campfires, kick back. Now that smelly, noisy, whiny, complainy, sick, demonized people, we're just going to be with Jesus by the fire. But then the people, verse 33, saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran afoot out of all the cities and out with them and came together. They ran around the lake. All these people ran around the lake, and they're watching them run. Oh, my God. This multitude just slowly moving around the lake. They're figuring they're going this way. Okay, let's, you know, maybe a couple thousand people. And they're going, oh, oh, oh. And sure enough, they get all the other side of the lake. There's these thousand people waiting on them on the other side. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. And they all went, oh, I knew it. So much for the R&R. Jesus is moved. I knew he'd move with compassion. I mean, would he turn the boat around and go on the other back side of the lake where they just left? That's what they were probably thinking. Now, Lord, quit. Turn around. And he was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Okay, and when the day was far spent, you understand, all day he's out there teaching them. These guys were hungry. Notice they hadn't eaten up there in verse 31. Still hadn't eaten. Just more word, more ministry. And his disciples came to him. Now, I want you to see the motivation of the disciples. What's going on in these guys? It looks like they're being real compassionate, but what's really going on? So they come to Jesus, and they say, you know, they know that compassion gets him. So they say, Master, this is a desert place. The time is far past. Notice this, I'll put this in brackets. Send them away. Send them away. That they may go to the country and the little villages and buy bread. They have nothing to eat. Notice they're thinking about eating. They're not eating. We're not eating. Send them away. Now work with me here. Do you see this in these passages? Now I want you to see something powerful. Suddenly you'll understand why in the world Jesus said what he said. Verse 37, he answered and said, you give them to eat. And they said, you mean you want us to go to the villages? And 200 penny worth of bread is not going to be enough to feed this crowd. Let me tell you something. There's a message here. This is the teaching of how to live from this reality that we see to the reality we don't see. Jesus saying, look, guys, I'm fixing to leave. And you are so worried about your stomach. And we're going to see that a bit one time they got in the boat. And he warned them. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he said, it's because we don't have any bread. You know? So he knows their God is their stomach. That's called a pregnant pause there. God is their stomach. And so he says, you give them to eat. Now they were incredulous. And yet this was not the first time. Did you know this was not the first time this command was given in the Bible? Keep your finger here and look at 2 Kings 4. This is amazing. Did you know that this identical situation happened, let's see, how many years before it would have been? 1,000 years? 2 Kings 4. Almost 1,000 years before. Maybe 900 years. A man named Elisha, who had disciples. Look at this, 2 Kings 4:42. Y'all there? This is Elisha. And he was out with his disciples trying to train them, doing miracles. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk. And Elisha said, give to the people that they may eat. And his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? And he said, give the people that they may eat. For thus said the Lord, they shall eat, and there'll be something left over. And they set it before them, and they ate and had leftovers according to the word of the Lord. Now, does that sound familiar? Turn back to Mark 6. You know what's interesting about Jesus? He knew the word. And he was sitting there experiencing a phenomenon because he knew that scripture. Now, I believe everything Jesus did was that he was the word of God. He was manifesting. All of that in the Old Testament was a manifestation of Jesus' ministry. 900 years before, Elisha said, you do it. Now listen, Elisha said to his disciples, you do it. You feed the multitude. In other words, the food multiplied in the hand of Elisha's servant. You know, I really believe God is far more interested in signs and wonders manifesting through his people than he is in an individual. See, what's happened today, all the signs and wonders tend to happen with the big guys. There are all these big evangelist leaders that have this anointing. It's a real anointing. And people follow them and go there to get their signs and wonders. Yet I'm going to show you that's not God's plan. God's plan is that the purpose of the big guy is to disciple all the people to do the works. That's what Jesus did. Okay? So back to 6:38. So he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they said, well, 5 and 2 fishes. Now notice, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Let's get this thing organized. And when he'd taken the 5 loaves, now I want you to look real careful at this verse. You may have never seen this. I'm showing you another verse too. Verse 41. When he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves. He gave them to who? To his disciples to do what? To set before them. And now keep your finger there and look at Matthew 14:19. You got to see this. This is the identical scene, Matthew's interpretation of it, and it's clearer. Matthew 14:19 says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now look, and looking to heaven, he blessed and he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Do y'all see that? Now, this is real important. Verse 42, and they all ate and were filled, and no, they took up how many basketfuls? How many disciples were there? There were 12 apostles. Now, there's something unique here. He said, just like Elisha said, you're going to give and have leftovers. Jesus didn't say that, but that's what happened. He gave it to 12 guys. He said, go out, and they are the one that took very, I guess, let's see, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't have my calculator, but divide that by 12. 1/2 of a loaf, 1/6 of a fish. I don't know how each one he gave them. And they began to hand it out, and it began to multiply in their hands. Jesus was not... See, did you always think Jesus did the multiplication? He didn't. What is the type of Elijah? Elisha, he prayed and blessed it. Jesus gave thanks to the Father. It happened in their hands. This is what I want you to see. It happened in their hands. As they were, Jesus gave it to them because he knew he was fixing to leave. You know? He wasn't going to be around forever. One point he said that, you know, blessed are your eyes that see the things your ears, because the Son of Man, you know, many kings have longed to see these things. And, you know, he said, the Son of Man is not going to be here forever. I'm trying to train you guys. I am discipling and mentoring you because you're the one that's going to propagate the kingdom of God. And I got to teach you how this stuff works. And I'm not going to be out there doing it for you. I'm going to model it for you, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. And you've got to live in a realm that when you get hungry and you see a need, that food will multiply in your very hands. Because the first thing he says, you give me. See, really, he was testing them. In John 6, Philip came to him, an identical situation. Remember that? Philip came and said, Lord, the people are hungry. And he said, for when should we get to this? He tested, he said, for this he said to prove Philip. Read it. Same thing. He was trying to say, Philip, where's your head? And again, Philip was, what, living according to the reality he saw. Jesus was trying to say, Philip, hello? There's bread. Don't you remember 40 years of stuff dropped out of the sky every day? Hello? I can take care of this. I mean, Moses hit a rock, water came out, no problem. They wanted meat, 10 trillion birds flew over, it all died at the same time. You know, I can feed you. Duh. Now don't laugh, because we're all there. We live in the reality we see. Now what I want to show you, listen carefully. Why did he have 12 baskets left over? You know why? Because he knew their earlier gripe. Am I right? He saw right through their heart. What were they wanting? You see, they were all compassionate. Send them away. You know? You know what the Lord was showing them? He's saying, look, when your heart is compassionate and you give, I'm going to multiply miracles. And guess what? I'm going to give you so much left over individually. You see the wisdom of this? When you look at the whole context of the passage? There's no lack. Folks, this is the gospel of the kingdom. He's teaching them, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's no lack in heaven, no but homeless in heaven. Okay. No soup kitchens. All right? There's no lack, there's nothing but abundance. Now let's continue. Let's look at verse 45. So the school moves on. And straightway he's constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go to the other side, unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Okay, he finally did send away the people. But now it's night, he's fed them. Okay, they need to go home, take care of their stuff. Verse 46. And when he sent them away, he went up into a mountain to pray. Okay? And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone up in the mountain, in the land. Verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Now, I'm going to tell you, that had to be a vision. Because if any of y'all ever seen the Sea of Galilee, and there's a mountain not far from you. You can see pictures of the effect. You know, you can literally go to Google and you can zero down and look at the Sea of Galilee and the little mountains around it. I love Google. You can go to Google and look at the Temple of the Mount. It's not real time. But, so Jesus was up in a mountain and it's night. It's night. And he sees them. So it had to be some kind of vision he had. These guys were out toiling and rowing in the water having a hard time. And the wind was contrary. And about the fourth watch of the night, what was that, 2 or 3 in the morning or something? He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. Now, did Jesus live in a reality we cannot see? Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. He decided to go out there to them. He walked out on the water and he was going to pass them by. Now, why was he going to pass them by? That's a whole sermon right there. Why was he going to pass them by? Verse 49. But when they saw him, they freaked out. Well, I don't know how it reads, but that's the modern version. They supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they saw him, and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. He's standing out on the water. I mean, picture the scene. There's no lights, by the way. Okay? Who knows how they could see? Maybe just moon. No, that's right. It was raining. Well, maybe it wasn't raining. It was windy. But they could see. It was kind of misty. He's out of the water. And they're looking. The mist is blowing. And there's Jesus standing out of the water. And I'm thinking, they're freaking out. And he said, be of good cheer, it's me. Don't be afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. The moment he got in the ship, the wind stopped. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, are you ready? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And you say, what in the world does that mean? See, they're in Discipleship 102. Discipleship 101 was the day before, you give them to eat. Alright? And they saw multitudes of food manifest in their very hands. So much so, they each had a big basket to munch that evening. All their own. But how quickly we forget. That very night, they're in a storm. They're freaking out. Alright? Totally back into the reality that they see. Forgetting the reality that they didn't see. They just went through 101. Bread in your hands, leftover each, phenomenal miracles. Now listen, Jesus said, listen, having glimpsed the unseen world, which was, I can multiply food in your hands. No biggie, I am God. I can walk on water. I can ascend to heaven. I created the stars. No big deal. Let's ratchet this up a little bit. Okay, we multiplied a little food in your hands. Let's see what we can do now. He kicked it up a little bit. You know one of the reasons he would have passed by? Because he wanted to see what they were going to do. Do you understand? The secret of this whole passage is verse 52. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Jesus is teaching them something. You say, how was their heart hardened? It's because they didn't connect the dots. They had zero faith. They utterly freaked out. They were powerless before nature and oblivious to his presence. Did you hear that? Powerless before nature. But they just had seen nature manifest supernaturally in their hands. Elements of this seen reality created in their hands. Fish and loaves. That must have been some miracle. Just continue, just watching it. Because it doesn't say they had baskets. I know in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, it shows them in a basket handed out. It may have been. But it was only, five loaves and two fish. So it seems to me they must have had a little piece of fish in their hands. I don't know how this went. Maybe he gave it to Peter, the five loaves and two fish, and he gave it to him and they started multiplying. That's probably what happened. So they all each had, and they're seeing this, and yet they forget. And now nature is coming at them. Wind and waves and storm and water and boats. And they grew up in this reality. They're fishermen. And they know from when they were little boys that when you step out of the boat, you go down. And the wind blows and the rain falls and you get wet. And your boat sinks. They're living in this reality. And Jesus is trying to say, but remember earlier in the day, food multiplied in your hands. And now let's ratchet it up. I've got wind and waves and I'm out here standing on it. And they're freaking out. Why? Because their heart was hardened. Because he didn't connect the dots. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? You know, it's a message. Yeah, I love these passages because there's a lesson here. God didn't write these just to titillate us. There's something he's trying to teach us. It's written, Matthew and Mark, inscribed as John 2. I think it's in Luke, but I know Matthew, Mark, and John for sure. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to, our heart is often hardened. You know, we'll see something supernatural. You saw something supernatural the other night. Right, brother? You were telling me something, and Bill was there. He said, man, I didn't see anything like that otherworldly in a while. But isn't it true, 24 hours later? Duh. Right? Living back in the reality we see. That's why it's incumbent upon us to ask God to come with signs and wonders so we live in the realm of the supernatural. And I really believe the key is we live in the heavens and we speak from the heavens. Wouldn't that be cool to live in the heavens and speak from the heavens, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I gave a testimony last Sunday. I had in Brenham, the lady has the bed and breakfast I stay at. She had some bad knees, and she was telling me how she was going to go get some acupuncture. Well, acupuncture to me is an occultic practice. It really can open you up to demonic stuff. I don't care how accepted it is in our culture. It's demonic. I've been in deliverance for 25 years. Trust me, I know. I've cast those demons out of people. Well, a sweet lady, and so she brought it. So I was gracious, didn't react. I just said, well, you know, and I kind of shared my perspective of it. You know, you got to be careful because the person, and it's easy for the person not in pain to give advice to the person in pain, right? So I had to be careful. But I, nevertheless, I said, Natalie, I think there's a better way. Went down the street in the car, went across town. The Holy Ghost was in the car yelling at me. Turn around. Oh, hello. Went back to the house. Went up to Natalie and said, Natalie, I'd like to pray for your niece. And she said, well, that's great. I'd love that. So I laid hands on her and began to pray and asked the Holy Spirit to come. And I said, Natalie, she's a Christian Science, okay? But I think she has a knowledge of the Lord to some degree. I said, Natalie, have you ever heard the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth? Everybody's heard that. I said, that's a prayer I'm going to pray. She said, well, that's cool. So I said, Lord, come, bring, there's no bad knees in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Do you know God came? And there was a manifestation, a lot of heat. She was able to do things with knees. It wasn't a complete healing. But it was a real witness to her, and I told her, they gave her some homework. I said, when I come back to town in a month or so, I'm going to pray some more. And I thought, you know, that's where I want to live. Live from the heavenlies. And I know that I have no power to help a bad knee. But I can speak from heavens, simply say, Father, there's no bad knees in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Let your spirit come by the power of the gifts. And guess what? He came. He really comes when he wants to get someone to keep him from getting in the occult, by the way. God always comes when there's evangelical things to do. You want to see signs and wonders like you've never seen? We've been talking about this. When you're out daily at store, work, school, wherever you are, you see somebody hurt or injured or... Dude, go up there and humble yourself and ask for prayer. God will come more times than not in those situations because he demonstrates his power, particularly in evangelical circles. Did you know whole villages were saved in the early books of Acts? Peter went and they raised one guy. I said the whole village came to the Lord because of signs and wonders. There's power encounters. The God's good works, his power encounters, signs and wonders, casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers or the AIDS patients, whatever. God, that's God's good works. Not all this other stuff. Big concerts and Christian dead metal bands with sneers in their face. You know? It's just, that ain't Jesus. That's just a compromise. Chapter 8, verse 9. Now let's go on. Let's finish this story. We're finishing their training. So, a bit later, maybe a month later, a few weeks, who knows. Watch this. Chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples. Now notice Jesus beat him to the punch this time. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. Because they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint by the way. For different ones came from far. And his disciples said, well, this is amazing to me. Look at this. His disciples said, well, where can a man satisfy these men with bread in the wilderness? Will you flip your page one page back? Just flip it one page back. No, wait. Tell the disciples there, right there in verse 4. Hello? Flip the page. Didn't they have the answer in chapter 6? Dude, they lost it by 8. I don't know what happened in chapter 7. Oh, yeah, a bunch of rebukes. There it is. I mean, big rebukes. Okay. Yeah. So by 8, they're back in the reality. We see. Are y'all with me? Same scene. Where are we going to get bread? I love to see the look in Jesus' face. He said, verse 5, well, how many loaves do you have? We've been here before. 7? Here we go again. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. You ready? He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke what? He did what? Gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Are we there again? Keep your finger there. Look at Matthew 15:36. I want to show you. It's in the other version too. Matthew 15:36. This is the 7 loaf division. The 7 loaves as opposed to the 5. Matthew 5, it says, and he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. To make it real clear, again, he didn't do it. He gave it to them so they could give to the multitude. All right? Now, verse 7 in chapter 8. And they had a few small fishes. Ah, fish. I remember this. And he blessed and commanded to set them also. So here we are again, bread and fish. Verse 8. So they did eat, and they were filled, and they took up of the broken meat 7 baskets. Apparently 5 of the apostles were in the doghouse. I don't know. Didn't quite get the leftovers. I think he's just, you know, he's a bit frustrated here. Hello, we are doing this again. Has any of y'all have ever been around the mountain with God? Same scene, part 2. And when they'd eaten, there were 4,000, and he sent them away. So again, Jesus sees the need. Now this is twice. Listen, twice. The food multiplied before their own eyes, and they had leftovers. I want you to see something here. Do you understand there's something going on? Jesus is teaching them there's an unseen reality to tap into to advance the kingdom. He's trying to reorient and transfer their very thinking. He's trying to scripture says in Ephesians 4, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's trying to renew their mind, transform their mind, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that we have something called the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ knows there's no lack, there's always abundance, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my thoughts than your thoughts, my ways than your ways, Isaiah 55. And that same passage, he says, forsake your own thoughts, repent, forsake your own thoughts, be done with that, come, let's reason together. This is God's logic. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They'll be crimson, they'll be like wool. That's his logic. Come up here. There's a scripture that says, the way of life is above to the wise, and it may depart from hell beneath. God's called us to live in the heavenlies, not groveling in the mud. He even said, be not anxious. The Gentiles are freaking out every day about what they eat, what they wear, where they go, this, that, and running around. Your Father knows what things you're doing. When you seek first the kingdom, when the kingdom is what you're all about, displaying the kingdom, then don't worry, he's going to come up behind you, and it's going to come out of nowhere. Am I right? That's Matthew 6, succinctly. Live in a realm. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5. Did you know the moment any one of us was to die right now, dead. You'd be instantly in the presence of the Lord. You go, well, wait a minute. I thought angels kind of took you in, you know, I don't understand. But I know that heaven is not a place, as opposed to Ken Copeland, who says it's a planet. Probably so. Heaven, I really believe heaven, I don't understand all this in this realm, but heaven is a spiritual reality. It's not a place. It's a reality where, and, because like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6, he was freaking out because of the reality he saw. I mean, this is understandable. It's apparently the only one in the castle was him and Elisha. And there's armies as far as they could see in every direction of the horizon. And for some reason, they're ready to attack. For some reason, the servant was nervous. Because everywhere he could see was bloodthirsty, killing armies ready to kill. And Elisha's just standing there leaning on his staff. And this guy's freaking out. And Elisha kind of sighs. He says, oh, Lord, what should we do? And he says, open his eyes. And what did he say? Anybody remember the story, 2 Kings 6? He saw angels, unbelievable warrior angels. And you know what's cool? How did Elisha, do you know, that's an amazing story. Elisha goes out there, little old man in a stick, army as far as we can. He says, be blind. And they're all blind. Thousands of them. Follow me. And he takes him to Samaria. Man, I love that scene. Here's a little old man. Thousands of people blind following him. He probably have to go, I'm over here. Here I am. Read the story. Crazy stories in the Bible. Finally gets there. And the king says, shall I kill him? Should I? You brought the enemy. He says, kill him. No, give him food and bread and send him home. This is the enemy. And I love that story. But Elisha lived in a realm. Now, how could he command a whole army to be blind? Because he lived in the heavens. He spoke from the heavenlies. He knew that, you know, there was no murderous hate avenging wickedness in heaven. So he could bind on earth what's been bound in heaven. And then he loosed on earth what was loosed in heaven. It was compassion and mercy. Amen? Y'all with me? You'll notice in the scripture that it all boils down to us living from the heavenlies. Ministering from the heavenlies. And that's what Christianity is. It's to be a manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. And why do we study the scriptures? So we can understand what heaven's like. Heaven's a realm of perfection, where Jesus is, where angels are, where there's no... Isaiah 33 describes it. Revelations describe it. Later chapters. There's some wonderful psalms describe it. Mystery verses. There's allegories, mysteries. Proverbs 25 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. Why does God put gold in rocks and veins? You have to go out there and kind of dig for it. So Proverbs 2 says, he that seeks for it has hid treasures and searched for his silver shall find the knowledge of God. Okay, so verse 10 now, chapter 8. And straightway he entered into his ship with his disciples, and he came into the parts of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came forth. Okay, whoa, the religious guys. He gets out of the boat, and they begin to question him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. I mean, that's interesting. You know, Jesus runs into, he's having to deal with these kind of doting Keystone Cop disciples, dealing with these hungry multitudes, and now here's this latest battle. I believe it's always the enemy trying to get him somewhere. The religious ones just coming and spewing religious doubt. And look at verse 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit. That's what happens around a religious demon. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? I say there will be no sign given to it. And later on, another verse, he says there will be a sign, the sign of Jonah. You know, 3 days, so the Son of Man. But this time he says, there's no sign. So he left them. You know, this show, I love this. He left them. Jesus wants nothing to do with its religious snots. You know why Jesus didn't even most churches? Because they're full of Pharisees. Notice he left the church where the Pharisees were. Doubts and unbelief and intellectual. He's out of there. Amen? I always underline scriptures where it said, and he left them. And Jesus, oh, he left them. What happened to make Jesus leave? Well, they questioned him. They sought of him a sign. They tempted him. Unbelief. And skepticism. One time we had a guy come to the service. I remember there was a manifestation of signs and wonders, one of our Friday night services. And we went off to dinner, back when we used to meet at Trinity Lutheran, Trinity Episcopal. And we were sitting there, he was real excited. And I happened to say something about, yeah, and we were speaking in tongues. And he said, tongues? Yeah, we were praying in tongues when we cast it. He says, well, I don't believe in tongues. There had just been demonstration of power and everything. I said, well, and I showed him some scripture. I mean, right there, we're sitting there, I pulled my Bible out, he said, you know what he said? Well, that's the way you interpret it. Scripture says, forbid not to speak in tongues. These signs shall follow them, that they shall speak in tongues. I said, yeah, that's the way I interpreted. He never came back. I mean, a religious demon was over his mind. He'd been taught that that was a dispensation for then, and it ended with the apostles. I wanted to slap that demon. Unfortunately, it was inside the person. I slapped him. It had been assault, and he arrested me, so I didn't do it. But it was a demon. Okay, let's look at verse 14. You ready? 14. We got two more places we're going to be done. We're going to finish this about 8 more verses. We'll be done here. Actually, about 7 more verses, and we're done. So, 8:14. Mark 8:14. Are you ready? Look at this. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Here we are again. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. They had one loaf of bread. 12 of them. They're probably all eyeing that one loaf. Now you remember they had 12 baskets, a couple of days before? Dude, they're down to one loaf. Okay? Jesus talks about fasting later on, but he... Now verse 15... What is Jesus' mind? Jesus is just recovering from that encounter on the shore with those religious snots. So look what he says. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now Jesus talked in parables. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees speaks of the religious system, and the leaven of Herod speaks of the political system. You know why? Because it's those systems that will blind your mind and keep you from connecting the dots and the reality we see. You understand? He's beware. He's speaking parables. He's speaking in the spirit, just like in John 6 when he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life. And in John 6:66, many were offended and left. And he said, why are you leaving? The words I speak are spirit and life. They're not flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Hello? Jesus spoke mysteries. He told that to Nicodemus. You're a teacher in Israel? And can I not explain? You just keep going back to the, well, what do you mean born again? Can I enter into his mother's womb? Hello? Come out of the flesh. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, but born of the spirit is spirit. You know, Jesus was trying to teach people to live in the heavenlies and the spirit realm. So, he says, verse 16, no, look at this. And they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we have no bread. They got one loaf. All they'd been thinking about was they needed 11 more. And they were figuring how they're going to divide that one. And Jesus pops up and says something about leaven. Yeah, he must be talking about, he agrees, there's not enough bread in the boat. Aren't y'all glad you're not dull like them? Huh? Now, folks, this is where I wrote here, clueless as always. They thought he meant bread in the boat. Now, this is the last place we're going to look. This is how we end our teaching tonight, his scathing rebuke. Look, this is where he finally says, okay. We went through 101. We ratcheted to 102. Now we're back to 100. You guys don't have a clue. Two times in your own hands. They said, Peter, let me see your hand. Peter, how many fingers we got? What was in that hand just the other day? And what went through the hand to the people? What happened inside the hand? It got wet. So he says, y'all see, and when Jesus knew it, he said to them, look at verse 13. Why do you reason because we have no bread? Do you not perceive or understanding? Have your heart yet hardened? Remember, having eyes, this is the biblical way of saying, hello. Having ears, do you hear not? Don't you remember? Now, let's go back over it, guys. Let's go back over it. You ready? Now, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments? 12. Right. Now, let's go. Remember the next lesson when I had 7 loaves and there were 4,000. How many baskets full of fragments? 7. How is it that you don't understand? Now, folks, Jesus is saying, get your mind off your stomach, off this world. You saw, you touched, you experienced abundant multiplying miracles. Why are you freaking out? Why do you default? What I want to show is the scripture is saying over and over in many places, God is trying to teach us to live in a reality we cannot see and escape from the blindness of the reality we see. There is something in this reality is screaming at us to shut our eyes to the reality we can't see, and it's called the prince of the power of the air, Satan and his minions. The world, the flesh, and the devil screaming at you to operate in fears and torment and worry and doubt and trepidation about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't be anxious of tomorrow. Sufficient to the day. Trust me, there's going to be grace from heaven tomorrow. Man on the ground tomorrow in the spirit. Don't worry. Oh, right. You know the bottom line. He's trying to teach us to grow up. He's trying to teach us to grow up and be sons and daughters of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? A son of God. My gosh. To rule and reign with God. And 1 Corinthians 5 says you are going to judge angels. You're going to rule in this realm. You're going to have to get out of the mud. You know, you say, the reason I'm going through all this, guys, is I want to see more people laying hands on the sick and seeing effect. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving soon. It's going to be up to you guys to preach a gospel of power. You don't want an emasculated gospel, do you guys? You don't want to preach an emasculated gospel like Paul did in Athens and repented in Corinth. You don't want to divert to get to where intellectualism and religious works. You want a gospel, don't you, of power where you turn the world upside down as the early church did? Oh, yeah. But where's the church today? emasculated, feminized, Jezebelized, stripped to the bone, perverted, antichristized. That's where the gospel is today. Except remnants, here and there, praise God. There's always the remnant, praise God, across the land. And even Elijah was freaking out. I'm the only one! Let's know. I got 7,000 at least. Amen? But Elijah didn't know about him. And that's probably how it is now. We don't have a clue. Trust me. The angels of the Lord are keeping his own, while the church is barreling to compromise with Antichrist. Jesus said even the very last, I don't believe in some great end time revival like the big dispensational everybody's saying. Jesus said even the very elect to be deceived. That don't sound like an end time revival to me. Antichrist is on the scene, very, very close. And Jesus just wants us to grow up. Folks, it's going to take effort. There's an unseen reality at your moment-to-moment disposal. I want to say that again. There's an unseen reality at your moment-to-moment disposal. It's in our disposal every day. Even in this church service, even this night, there are things going on in your life right now. Situations, places, people, circumstances. If you're born again, you have the authority. All you got to do is remember who you are and where you are. Say, thank you, Jesus. And execute the authority he's given you in Jesus' name to bind here what's not in heaven and loose what's in heaven here. That's all I have to do. Whatever it is. Discord, dynamic of fear and unbelief, rebellion, witchcraft. This really works well with raising kids. How many parents get frustrated in raising kids? And you get in the carnal. You want to fix it. You want to get in there and well, every parent wants to do that. We understand that. But there are times you know that, you always know that's not going to work. The best thing to do with the kids is when they do their deal is say, we're going to talk in about an hour. Well, that's always effective. My dad used to do that. My mother used to do that. You wait till your father gets home. God, that ruined the day, man. But you know, you put the kids aside and you go and you do warfare in the heavenlies. You get up in the heavenlies where you already are and you look down. By the way, that's the way to fight Lucifer. Hey! Hey! You! Amen? Ephesians 1 said they're all under our feet. Read it. All things are under the feet of the church. And it's in Christ. And you take authority over the demons and you address the demons in the spirit in Jesus' name. You bind them. You do warfare and you break those things. Then you have your little meeting with them. Amen? That works in every event. How many of y'all have things going on at work? Employees. Is that? Anybody got employees? Employers. You ever have a boss that's just whatever? What do you do? Take authority. Do y'all remember a verse that says we wrestle not against what? But against what? Principalities and powers and ruler dominions first. Folks, that's the bottom line. We want to learn to move in the reality we do not see. Let's pray. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would come and confirm to us, because I confess, I speak for all of us, we're duller than the disciples when we're real honest. Y'all, it's a 2x4. Just a little bit mellow. So, Lord, we pray right now you convict us for our hardness of heart and our blindness to resorting to the things of the flesh and the soul to solve the problems of life, rather than giving thanks, living in the heavenlies, and executing the authority, taking up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, walking in the Spirit, executing our authority in this world, bringing the kingdom of God to the situations of our life. Lord, forgive us for deprioritizing the kingdom and living our own soulless life, getting caught up in the muck that everyone else lives in around us, Jesus. You called us to be lights in the world, a city set on a hill. You said, we'll give light. You said, we are the light of the world. And we give light to the whole house. Take the candles, the basket off of us, Jesus, of unbelief out of our mind, that we could shine holding forth the word of life in this adulterous and perverted generation, as he said in Philippians. I bind the Antichrist spirit. I paint the power of the witchcraft spirit. I paint the power of the mind control spirit. I paint the power of spiritual blindness. I paint the power of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness and hardness of heart. But God's power, God's reality, I paint the blindness of this reality. Came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, come, hallelujah. If you agree, just agree with me as I pray. Just say, yeah, Lord, amen. If we agree, something happens in the spirit. Come, Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, come. I pray you would come and visit us with the reality of the spirit world of heaven. Lord, open the heavens over us. Open the heavens. Open our eyes like Elisha's servant. Jesus was, he said, how is it you don't understand? Lord, forgive us for not seeking wisdom and knowledge and understanding which is pleasing to you. To connect the dots. To recognize we do, there are consequences. We reap what we sow. Come, Holy Ghost. Wisdom. Wisdom. Lord, give us the courage when we encounter dysfunction, sickness, disease, witchcraft, when we encounter ailments, Lord, we will lay hands on the sick. We have the courage to go and cast out devils and experience and expect and extend the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, give us the courage. I ask you right now, resolve to the Lord that you're willing, are you available to the Lord to be used of God to demonstrate His power right where you are. I'm looking for more testimonies, man. When you start these services, you come up and you say, I had an opportunity. I was in the store, I was at school, or I was with my family, or I was here or there, and somebody, and I went over, and I said, may I pray for you? May I minister to you? Simply lay hands and ask God that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And you would loose your healing, Lord, I pray you would flow through our hands, because it is your desire that the bread multiplies in our hands, Lord. The fish multiplies in our hands, Jesus. You've done it all. You want us to have the courage, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. Soften our hard heart, Jesus. 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 Well, let's worship Jesus.